Well, to be able to put on display our appreciation for the freedom that we have that is ours courtesy of our military establishment, and we certainly remember to uphold those who are serving and defending freedom today in prayer, especially Maddie and Andrew and those who are actively serving still today in this assembly. We also are grateful, of course, as we are every Sunday morning and make mention of that. And it never ceases to amaze me that we have and hold in our hand an inerrant, infallible copy of God's Word. And that is the most prized possession that we own. And therefore, we are always grateful that we can acknowledge the fact that God has not had any problem with either time, the attacks of the adversary, the attacks of scholarship, or translation into other languages to be able to give us His inerrant, complete, and infallible words, and therefore they can and will effectually work within our inner man. We assemble this morning and we gather ourselves together in a little bit different way than is commonly done throughout the world of Christianity. As we assemble as sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father, we come here to further our sonship edification and education, and therefore we take great not only comfort, but we also take great encouragement from the words of our particular section that we're dealing with and the corresponding exhortation that is given to us. It says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared to her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her." Would you open your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 12 to begin with, and be ready to move over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 after a little bit of review. But Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we are going to continue our study and what we have been doing in getting the first component of the instruction of wisdom as we've gotten ourselves involved in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 6, or 3 through 8, rather. All right. I don't have any announcements to make today. Glad to see everybody. Small crowd, love small crowds. And like I said, unless anybody else has anything to announce or remind me of something I'm missing, Tim and Chris will have their birthday on Wednesday, which is, I always like to mention that because I've never ever met a married couple who shared the same birthday. It's never happened. Not that they're the same year, but Chris is exactly 1 year younger than Tim. And so, but they both have the same birthday, which means that he has no excuse to forget hers and she has no excuse to forget his. But anyway, speaking of them, here they come. We were just saying that you both have a birthday coming up and you're going to be a lot older this week. But anyway, we're scraping a barrel for announcements, that's why. So, okay. Well, like I said, I don't really have any other announcements and no real upcoming events as far as in the next couple weeks. So we're just going to be operating as we normally do. Well, we do have a lot to cover this morning, so let's get ourselves started following our customary procedure, which is to spend a few moments in silent prayer. As you know, this gives you a few moments to prepare yourself for the study of the Word of God by laying aside the cares, concerns, the problems of your day, and begin thinking and concentrating on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Uh, Heavenly Father, we're grateful to have once again the opportunity to assemble ourselves together, and as we do come together to, as a body, to have the first components of wisdom being installed within our inner man that allows us to think of one another as we ought to and not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to, but we appreciate having godly, selfless love produced within us and being able to conduct and behave ourselves accordingly. And now as we look to labor with you in the first part of our sonship life and at its beginning, we certainly desire to labor with you in what you're doing with this local assembly. And as we begin to get our eyes open to these matters, we pray for your wisdom that we might have a better and proper understanding of these things that we look at through your words doing their effectual job in our inner man. We thank you for Jesus Christ and Calvary's cross and his redemption that has given us such a magnificent gift, not only as our eternal justified life, but as our sanctified life and our sonship life. And we thank you for the opportunity, Father, to be able to serve you on this earth and to be trained by you so that we can be useful to you in the heavenly places. And we just ask once again for your wisdom in the matters that we deal with from your word today, and for them to have their impact upon us as they're designed to have, is our prayer. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's begin by just taking a look here at chapter 12 in the book of Romans. And I think what we'll do here is just to refresh ourselves a little bit in case, you know, I think from time to time when you kind of get away from something, it's good to come back to it for a moment. But let's just once again remind ourselves very quickly, and then we're going to move over to the 1 Corinthians 12 passage and get moving on that as well. But as we've begun the instruction of wisdom, God has, in a very ingenious way, and I'm going to tell you, I was talking to Cecil before class, I'm actually seeing more levels of genius behind what he's doing here now that we've gotten into the study that we're into on spiritual gifts and some of the things that 1 Corinthians 13 brings out, and why you have a section in there dealing with spiritual gifts, and why do you have this section that deals with love, with charity? Well, it all fits with this. But what I'm after is that when our Father begins telling us, teaching us, and instructing us in the matters in which he makes wise decisions, and we are to have his heart and his understanding and his viewpoint and his wisdom to do those very powerful things that godly wisdom can do for us, that is taught to us under the umbrella, so to speak, of godly, selfless love. And it's brought into existence in verse 3 where he says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly." There's your first characteristic of sonship, of your sonship life. A son is a sober thinker, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. One of the things I think I'm going to do, I've got it up here and I've had it in my notes for, I don't know, a long time. But I think what I'm going to do is probably print this off and put it back there as class notes. And it's just a reminder in a very simplified statement of what does it mean to think soberly. And I know you know this, but if you're like me, as time goes on and as you get a little older, it's a little more difficult to bring all that stuff back into your memory. And it just gives you a little synopsis of what that means, what it means to think soberly, what is the measure of faith, and thirdly, how does that produce godly, selfless love? And it's been a great little reminder to me that I'll look at almost every day. I'll remind myself of it. And I think what I'm going to do is print that out. We're not going to go over it now. We've gone over it so many times. I'm sure it's rather fresh in your memory right now. But, you know, some of those things might be valuable to you if you had it just as a little note form that you could stick in your Bible or you know, tape it somewhere or have it nearby, and it's helpful to do that. But that's what verse 3 does. It brings godly love into existence. It did not exist in you before the effectual working of the last 11 words of verse 3. But once that's there, it needs to now move into the way you're going to conduct and behave yourself. And that's what verses 4 and 5 do. And it says, "For as we have many members in one body," and this is the very first thing God wants you confronted with as a son when it comes to how you behave yourself and how you conduct yourself. You're now going to be confronted, and you had to kind of pretend at this time that you had never ever one time ever heard, nor had it ever dawned on you that you were in such a thing as a body of Christ. But now it's put right in front of you, and you're confronted with it. And you're supposed to think about your own physical body when he says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office." And there's what an ingenious way of talking about the functionality of the members of the body is having an office, because that's what we're going to begin laboring with our Father in various offices within the local assembly that makes up the body of Christ. And he says, so, now think of that analogy, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. Romans 12:5 is the first time you're ever taught as a son that you are one body in Christ. And then the very powerful last words of that verse 5, and every one members one of another, actually gets the godly conduct and behavior underway, that you're going to function now as members one of another. And we ran over to 1 Corinthians just to make sure that we had those four body attributes down. And those attributes of conduct and behavior, where you look at one another as useful. By the way, by the time we get done with these eight, with verses 6, 7, and 8 here, in fact, before we even get back to it, you're going to begin to see that usefulness of each one of the members of this assembly in a far greater way than you have since we began talking about it. But every body part you have is useful. And every member, every other son you sit in this assembly with is as useful to your Father in the body as you are to him. And he has dealt to them the measure of faith just as he's dealt to you the measure of faith. And therefore, you're going to cooperate with it. I thought of so many illustrations that we could have used when we did this. I was going to actually get a box and put some trinket in there. And I was just going to start passing it around and just say, open that up and look at it. And I just wanted to have each one of you see what each person does when they look in the box. I don't know what I was going to put in there, but something that small, where you'd have to really squint and look at it. And my point in all of this is, if you passed that box around and everybody was looking in it, and then they finally saw what was there, it wasn't going to be hard to see what was there, and then they pass it on to the other person. My point in all of that is just simply this. Every single person that looks in that box and takes a look at it, they use the best organ they have to see with. If you have normal sight, you're not going to take the box, open it up, and feel in it. You're going to take it up and look in it. You automatically know that your eyes are the best and have the best office of all of the body parts you have to see with. And not only that, but the rest of your body is going to cooperate with it. In other words, as you look at something, your hands don't fly up in front of your face and say, "Well, wait a minute, I can't look." They don't do that. No, they stay out of the way. In fact, if anything, if there's any obstruction, your hands will actually get stuff. If there's hair in the way or whatever, your hands will immediately go to getting the eyes so that they can see clearly. And this is the insanity. And by the way, there are churches, there are grace churches right now, and there's even churches that have great pastors who are endeavoring to teach sonship edification, but can't because they've got members doing this very thing, throwing their hands up in front of the faces of other members. In other words, they're not behaving like a body should behave, and they're causing horrible kinds of disruptions within it. And I just recently have not that it has to do with this assembly whatsoever, but have gotten a great education in exactly how horribly wrong things can go if there isn't body thinking in that assembly going on. And so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, and that should leave you almost with your tongue out, wagging, panting, saying, man, I got to go to work. I've got to find a job to do. I want to be at office. I want to serve in this local assembly to do something for it. I don't care if it's the least to the best, but that's what I want to do. And so verses 6, 7, and 8 now come along and begin to offer you the godly labor, because all along godly edifying is in view here. And Paul comes along and says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. You've got seven gifts that are listed there. They're not in randomness. They have order to them. They have actually groups to them that you should be thinking about all along. But the problem with this assembly is that in order to really understand and appreciate the labor that you can have with your Heavenly Father here, you have to realize that when he talks about those gifts, and make no mistake, they are spiritual gifts, that something has happened from the time that Paul wrote the book of Romans and not long after that, where God replaces the gifts and the gifting of the gifts by the sovereign omniscience and supernatural power of the Holy Ghost giving those gifts with what is going to be called the more excellent way. And it supersedes that whole system as less excellent or a lesser way to get things done, because it had a temporary nature to it that occurred at the beginning of this dispensation of grace. And the more excellent way has to be perceived. And listen, you cannot, it's not sufficient enough. And this is why we've paused our study in Romans for a while to get this down, because it is not sufficient enough just to be able to know what the more excellent way is. I'll tell you right now what it is. The more excellent way is the complete Word of God. When God completed His Word, and if that doesn't sound like a big deal to you, then you're not perceiving it the way God perceives it. And that's the problem with most assemblies. They don't perceive the Bible, they don't perceive God's Word the way God Himself perceives it and what He's vested in it. And it is more excellent than what occurred at the beginning of this dispensation of grace. And the study of spiritual gifts is a very critical issue, because it's one of those things. It's 1 Corinthians 12, and let's go ahead and move ourselves over there now. In 1 Corinthians 12:1, our apostle tells us that we are not to be ignorant of these things, and that is spiritual gifts. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. And we've looked at three major areas you can't afford to be ignorant of. That spiritual gifts and spiritual phenomena naturally pertain to Israel. They are the natural sovereign rights of Israel. They have the birthright to those things via a particular covenant that God made in Exodus 34 with Israel for their marvels. And today, this is your third rail. This is your hot button topic. This will shut down most of your ministries to other Christians whenever this subject comes up, and you give some truth to them. They're going to flare up. They're going to reject it. They're going to say no, that you're wrong, they're right, all of these kind, because they look for miracles and signs and wonders and marvels and all of those kinds of things happening today. And therefore, if you deny that, they're not going to go by what the Word of God said. They're going to go by what they feel that they have experienced. And what they feel they have experienced is going to be greater to them than what the words of God says. And so you're going to lose most of the arguments, but this is because they're ignorant of the fact that these things were naturally the possession of Israel. And the second one is really what we're involved with most of all right here in our study. The bona fide reason for why spiritual gifts occurred at the beginning of this dispensation of grace, they were there for a temporary time, And when that particular moment came, when they were going to go away, that was triggered by the more excellent way coming in. And this is where right division is so critical to what we're doing. But we're not to be also ignorant of the fact that Satan has, and he did in the past, he did in the present time that Paul was writing, he does in the present time today, and he will even into the future, counterfeit spiritual gifts and counterfeit spiritual phenomenon, tongues being probably the one major thing that he likes to counterfeit, and because it is the easiest of all the spiritual gifts to counterfeit. Plus, it's the one that has a psychological connector to it, in which, given certain mob mentality and given certain conditions of environment, and what I mean by that is music, lighting, stage presentation, a lot of these things can bring about certain utterances. I mean, we see this happen in sports. I've seen people, and not talk in tongues, but I have seen people give utterances in certain environmental situations that they would never do in any other situation. I'm talking about, say, at a ball game. You know, I've seen people, you take somebody to a ball game. I can remember going to a ball game with a fellow who was just as meek and mild as could be, and it was the first time I'd ever taken him to a ball game. We'd never gone to one together, and he was just as quiet, just as meek, just as mild as he could possibly be, and as soon as the umpire said, play ball, he started riding the umpire like I was sitting there shocked. I thought, is this the same guy? And he was just riding the umpire the entire time. He was a heckler, and I didn't even know it. He was a closet heckler. And these kinds of utterances start coming out in these things. Tongues is a very sensitive, environmentally sensitive issue in which, again, if you, in many cases, those who say, I would never speak in tongues, but if they submit themselves to a man who knows what he's doing and can control a mob and can bring about those certain and push those certain buttons psychologically, he can have them making some utterances before the night is over. And tongues is easily faked that way and easily produced that way. But again, and you see this all the time, ask yourself this question. Where do most Christians speak in tongues? I mean, physically, where are they when they're doing it? Yeah. And that tells you all you need to know. Because tongues were never ever supposed to be spoken within the local assembly. Ever. They were to be spoken outside it. Not only that, they were always, even in this dispensation of grace, even during the short period of time in which these things occurred, tongues were always spoken in the presence of unbelieving Jews. So if some body gets into the tank and they're going to have a baptismal service and they put the poor kid in the tank and they've psychologically destroyed this person because, and what I'm talking about, I've actually seen. So I'm not making this up. I knew of an instance where a girl had said that she had believed in Christ, but because she certainly understood the death, burial, and resurrection and that it was faith alone in Christ alone. But she got convinced by some people that because she had not given evidence of her justification, her salvation, by the speaking in tongues, plus because she got involved in some particular sin that the church didn't like, they convinced her she had to get rebaptized. And if she got rebaptized this time, she darn well better come out of that water chattering tongues. And so she was already psychologically ready for this, and so they throw her in the water, they dunk her down in the water, and she comes up just, and she just starts going in tongues. Now, again, number one, that was all the ecstatic speech, which is never what tongues was. Tongues was actual languages that men spoke. Number two, it was being done within the assembly, which was never to be done. Number three, it was being done outside the presence of unbelieving Jews, which was never to be done. So every single aspect of what they just said was good, godly manifestations of the Holy Ghost, was nothing but either absolute fakery or was produced by Satan and the satanic policy of evil. But there was a big offering that Sunday. So that made it in their minds that God had to be in this. That's how duped up and doped up the local assemblies are today that are involved in this kind of activity. Well, we can say a lot more about that when we get to chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. But all I'm after right now is that we do understand and appreciate that this little shaded area that I've got here on this zoomed in timeline chart right here, this area right here, that represents that small, I made it a little smaller than I had it, it's too big for me. That represents that very limited period of time which gave evidence that God was turning away from Israel to the Gentiles, and we're going to see some more things about that as to why those things occurred at the beginning of this dispensation of grace. But then at point X, there is a time in which those things ceased, those spiritual gifts stopped, and that period right there was the more excellent way, the EW, the more excellent way. And when that occurred, then those things stopped. Some of them gradually died out. One of them, tongues, just went, and it just was here one moment and gone the next. So that doesn't even occur anymore today. But again, if you ever deal with somebody who's done it, you're 9 times out of 10 never going to convince them that that's the truth of the matter. Well, we've been looking now at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and in our last lesson, we have gone through the first three verses just to see the seriousness of what this is all about. And beginning in verse 4 and running down through the rest of the chapter, in our last lesson, we took a little survey, and not a survey, but a little bit of a just an outline of what was going on here. And I want to go back over that again because it's really critical that you have this in mind. And that is that when spiritual gifts were given, well, let's just read through verses 4, 5, and 6, and then we'll once again put the outline up there, and then we're going to begin this morning surveying chapter 12, and hopefully we'll get completely down to where we want to be, to verse 28, so that we can look at the most important and critical aspect of this, of them all. But look at verse 4, and Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 12, 4, he says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all." All right, and as I said last time, and you saw it right away, one of the things that's common in those three verses is that you see that all the members of the Godhead are represented. You have beginning there, and by the way, I'm going to, when I constructed this, I wanted it to go instead of from the top down, from the bottom up, because this is going to be building a structure. It's going to have levels to it or tiers to it. Did the lights just go off? Okay. So this thing's going to have tiers to it, and I want it to start on the floor, on the ground level, and then we'll have a first tier and then another tier on top of that. So we have the members of the Godhead being listed here in verse 4. As he says there, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. And then he comes along and talks about there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There's the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son. And then he comes along and he says, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God, that's God the Father, which worketh all in all. And you can almost see that even in those three verses come to a head, a mountain peak, an acme when he talks about what the Spirit does, and then how that connects with what the Lord Jesus Christ is involved with, all culminates in this issue that there are the diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all of this, all in all. And there is a progressive order to this, and this is something that those who even would reject the Pentecostal tongues healing crowd, but still seek out spiritual gifts of pastor, teacher, spiritual gifts of exhortation, spiritual gift of mercy, spiritual gift of helps, and that the Spirit still is sovereignly bestowing those supernaturally upon believers today. The majority of those folks who deal with that never recognize the fact that's only the ground floor for a master plan or a grand design that God has for all of these things, but it begins with the diversity of gifts. And that's why you've got those levels there. You've got diversities of gifts. But the truth of the matter is the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, even when he did sovereignly and supernaturally gift someone, give a spiritual gift to someone, he knew, that is the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit knew, that he wasn't doing that just as a little pixie fairy going around and just going, ah, la, 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 I'm going to just give you this and give you that. And then he just goes and dances on over to some other church and starts just distributing them like fairy dust on everybody. And that's all there is to it. That's not all there is. And the Holy Spirit himself knew that. In other words, folks, he knew that he was not operating as a maverick. He wasn't a lone ranger going around just lollygagging and giving spiritual gifts wherever he thought it would be best to give one just to get folks to do good things for Jesus. That's not what he was doing. He had in mind that he was just on the ground floor of a grand design. And therefore, every one of those diversities of gifts was designed to come along and be subservient to fit in with, and to connect themselves to the differences of administrations of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they were going to serve the Lord. And by serving the Lord in an administration, that's what it is. The gifts all went to, functioned in, these differing administrations. And just as our English word has, add, it adds or aids to a ministry. And the gifts administer or minister to the Lord. How do they do that? Well, he's not physically sitting in this chair to be ministered to, like the woman who washed his feet, ministered to a particular part of his body. But what he's involved with, and what you were just told in Romans chapter 12, was that you are now one body in Christ. And therefore, when we assemble ourselves together as a local assembly, we assemble as a body, the body of Christ. And that's how these gifts are going to administer to the Lord right here at Triangle Bible Church. As we, instead of the gifts, as we operate in a particular office in the assembly, to use myself as an illustration, I operate in the office of the bishop. Well, as I'm teaching you, I'm ministering to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when I minister to you, I minister to the body of Christ. And that's how it's to be viewed. And so when we function in offices in this local assembly, whether it's washing windows or sweeping the floor or aiding another a member of the assembly to in their understanding of God's Word and helping them in their sonship education, whatever it calls for, whether it's deacon, whether it's pastor, whether it's in any other capacity of any other office that this assembly may need, you're not just doing that unto yourself, you're doing that unto the Lord. And that's again far more than just simply words that come out of your mouth saying, I'm doing it unto the Lord, unto the Lord, unto the Lord. Well, a lot of people say they do a lot of things unto the Lord with no intelligence of what that means. But you should have intelligence to know that when you're doing something, and Paul will say this later on, whatever you do unto the Lord. It's not just doing it unto Him a billion miles away in the third heaven where He's seated at the... It's doing it unto you and doing it unto this assembly, and doing it unto the Lord is doing it right now as you function and operate in both seeing the usefulness of one another, cooperating with one another, and serving the needs of one another to the overall welfare of the assembly. What did I just go through? I just went through the four major body attributes. That's going to translate then into getting a hold of these offices, these gifts, and administering. In differences of administrations. But it doesn't end there. Verse 6 comes along and talks about that there are diversities of operations. And that's what all the differences of administrations connected with the body, with the Lord, are all connected to. Every aspect of the body is connected to some operation of the Father that is going to be the very epitome of what all of these things are designed to, of what these various diversities of gifts are designed to go to, and therefore it becomes the most important aspect of all of these to understand what the operations of God are, because God doesn't just come along and say, okay, I want the Lord's the body of Christ administered to, and I'm just going to leave it at that. He's not going to just leave it at that. And again, this is to get the wheels going in some areas that, again, you may have already some knowledge of, but you need to get it generated the way your Father wants it generated, and that is that you're being vocationally trained through your laboring with your Father in the local body of Christ, the local assembly. You're being trained for operations that are going to be so grand that maybe you need to, and from time to time, if I detect it in this assembly, we're going to go back to Romans 8, and we're going to have a class or two to remind ourselves of the grand hope that we have of liberating that creature from the bondage of corruption and intelligently operating out there with our Father in the business that He has there. There's where His operations are going to be fully realized and achieved. So this, every single person today who's going to a church today, either speaking in tongues or cognizant of some spiritual gift, chances are they have no idea of this structure and think that the Holy Ghost is just kind of like a maverick, kind of a lone ranger running around going, pew, 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 I'm going to just shoot you with a spiritual gift here and there just to manifest myself. And a lot of times this is done as proof that the ghost really came down and God was with us. God was there. God, and they say it this, you know, they get cute with it. God showed up. As if He's not out, He's not on the other side of that wall. That's not what these things are for. They're not manifestations that God showed up in your church. These have a master plan and a grand design to them. And what Paul does in Romans 12 then, he's going to take each one of these three that he's just laid out in verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, and he's going to begin with the one in verse 4, the first one that he lays out, and he's going to amplify upon that. And there's a section in the chapter that's going to amplify upon the Holy Spirit and the diversities of the Spirit's gifts. And those verses occur as he starts in verse 7, and it's going to run from verse 7 to verse 11. And then he's going to take this that he says in verse 5, the differences of administrations but the same Lord, and he's going to amplify upon that. And that's all that information you and I went over when we talked about the four body attributes of conduct and behavior from verse 12 through verse 27. And then he's got one piece left, and that is verse 6, the diversities of the operations of God. And he's going to begin in verse 28, and just for a very brief time, he's going to describe what those operations of God are. And by the way, you'll see in verses 28 and 29 a ranking of the gifts. The gifts, those are gifts. The actual operation isn't stated. You have to think about the groupings of the gifts again and what operation lies behind the grouping to get the operation. We'll cover that because that's the one we want to hit hard. That's the one that's going to serve you the best and for the longest period of time to understand and appreciate the diversities of operations. And all we're going to do is go over about four or five of them. There's going to be many, many more, but you'll learn about those as we go on through the curriculum. Well, this structure is still in place right now today, with one difference. There's been one alteration of that structure. Instead of diversities of gifts, there's a more excellent way. That's why in verse 31, Paul says after he's ranked the gifts from best to least, and I love that ranking because the least of them all is tongues. And the Corinthians took that ranking and they turned it right upside down. And they were valuing, esteeming the least gifts, and they were devaluing the best gifts. Well, anyway, but he says there, but covet earnestly, verse 31, the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And the reason that that's more excellent, folks, is because when God completed his word, so much does God vest in his word. As I said before, back in the book of Psalms, he talks about that he has glorified his word above his name. He's actually in the more excellent way, he's given you a provision of the completed word of God where he has deposited all of his operations. They're all known there. Before the word of God was completed, a saint wouldn't know what all the operations of God are. He might know a couple of them, but he wouldn't know them all. Well, now that the Word of God is complete, you've got a written record of what they all are. Not only that, but as we'll see, it's also the place where God has vested and deposited his own power to accomplish all the things he wants to accomplish in the more excellent provision that he's made. That's why I call these the living words of the living God, living in you. Well, that's got to be appreciated. And this is where you've got to appreciate this grand design where one, the role of the Holy Spirit and understanding his role in the diversities of the gifts. Secondly, the role of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the differences of administrations that those diversities of gifts serve. And thirdly, the role of God the Father and his diversities of operations that are served by the different administrations of God the Son, along with the diversity of gifts that God the Holy Spirit gave. It's that threefold system. And that's what it is, a threefold or three-tiered system that, as we're going to see, this is a huge piece of the puzzle. And it's not a puzzle, I shouldn't use that expression, but it's a huge piece of information that is going to make far more and more sense out of godly edifying and how it takes place. Because this whole thing is designed to work hand in hand with that little simplistic thing we always say, the way you think, thinking like your Father, living like your Father, laboring with your Father. Well, this gives you some insight into how that's all done. This goes hand in hand with that. It's a magnificent, ingenious thing that God has designed.
And it's also magnificent the way he can so simply and easily begin teaching you this by instructing you in wisdom via his godly, selfless love. It's one of the reasons you can scan your eye down just a little bit further in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, and you're going to find Paul talking a whole bunch about charity. Godly love and charity. And we'll get to that when we survey the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Well, when I say that those are the things that have to be appreciated, I mean to that appreciate that the way that God himself appreciates each one of those tiers or each one of those floors. I'm trying to not say levels to avoid confusion, even though it is that, but especially the top one, and that's the one that is so critical, the diversities of operations. You've got to appreciate and recognize the operations of God the same way he sees them, view them the way he views them, and that is to fully appreciate the more excellent way that's now in effect and replace that, and that more excellent way comes along and replaces the supernatural gifting that the Holy Spirit did at the beginning of this dispensation of grace, but now it's no longer needed because once the more excellent way was brought in, it superseded. And that's a pretty good way to explain it, because something that's more excellent supersedes whatever was under it. So therefore, this whole gifting system of the Holy Ghost, powerful as it was, godly as it was, can be superseded by something. And by the way, the Holy Spirit is fine with it. He's not sitting there saying, oh man, I got gypped out of my job. Because the truth of the matter is, the Holy Spirit still has a role to play in that bottom level when it comes to some issues about your office. And he's the agent that actually had, of all three members of the Godhead, one of the biggest roles in the more excellent way anyway. So when you perceive things from the more excellent way, you can almost come along and thank him for it. Because it's the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, was the one who was in charge of seeing to it that the Word of God got itself completed through the pen, by the way, of the Apostle Paul, who, if my understanding's correct, and I believe it is, was the last writer of Scripture, not John, who wrote the book of the Revelation. Well, anyway, at this point, we need to now start looking at chapter 12 a little more carefully. And what I want to begin doing now is a little bit of a survey of chapter 12 and focus our attention. We're going to survey these things and go right through them, but the one that we're going to really be after is that last one. And that means we're going to focus the bulk of our attention on verse 28, 29, 30, and 31. So the diversities of operations are so critical for us that our Father's involved with, because that's what we're going to be looking around for in when we return to Romans. And get it. We need to get a fundamental understanding for what those operations of God are, because everything else, the differences of administrations, the diversities, everything else is subservient to that, so that when we go back to Romans, we'll be able to appreciate, when we look at that that gift list, the gifts that are listed there, we're not going to be thinking that they're looking for spiritual gifts, but we're going to be looking at that with through the viewpoint now that the more excellent way has arrived, and with that we're going to be operating upon instead of, and it's already been dropped into our thinking not to think of them so much as gifts but as offices, and therefore we're going to be as adult adopted sons, we're going to come along, and instead of the Holy Ghost sovereignly zapping us, bing, 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 And what's going to happen instead is we as sons are going to look around, view them, view a need that the assembly has, view an office that you could fulfill, and you're going to determine through some intelligent sonship prayer and through the wisdom your father gave you that you're going to choose to operate in that. And that's how the more excellent way gets these diversities of gifts distributed or the diversities of the offices fulfilled. Not by sovereign, omnipotent, supernatural power gifting the person, but having an adult son make an adult son's decision. I see that that could be is a role that I could fill, and I desire to do it. That's what I'm going to do. Or that you come along and you recognize, just as your body does, always be thinking of it in terms of what does your body do? Your body doesn't come along and say, you know what? I really would rather be, you know, the liver doesn't say I'd really rather be a heart. and so I'm going to do everything I can. No, it doesn't do that. It looks at it and says, you're the one that's made with the pump, and therefore you're the one that should. And so what I'm going to do as a liver, I'm going to encourage you, and I'm going to help you, and I'm going to filter out a lot of things that's going to make your life and your job and your office a whole lot easier. And that's another aspect of the inner workings of a local assembly who is functioning according to as sons with that godly, selfless love and the wisdom of your father, where you're going to determine, I'm not cut out for that office, but he is or she is. And so I'm going to encourage them, and I'm going to do everything I can to help them fulfill that role. That's why I say the hands don't just go flailing in front of the eyes saying, I can see that. No, you can't. You don't have the ability to see that. Well, it's just following that simple illustration that our Father gives us, and that's going to save us a lot of problems when it comes to these issues. Well, we're going to appreciate this as we survey chapter 12, and it will help us, I think, appreciate the listing of things that we have there in Romans when we get back to it. And we'll appreciate the office we will function in is actually directly aiding to. It follows this pattern. Whatever you and I do, what the deacons do, what I do, what others do in this assembly is ministering to the body of Christ. And that doesn't stop there, but that in turn has an aim to it. That particular ministering to it has an aim, a goal, an objective that is fulfilling one of the very diverse operations of God the Father. And it's these operations of God that really produce the vocational training that we need here on this earth that equips us and qualifies us to therefore be placed out there into the creature, into the heavenly places in a position of government, of rulership, of administration. And that's I think that's very critical for us to realize and recognize this divine design and master plan of what God is doing. It's really ingenious. Well, let's begin here by looking at and we're going to just sweep through especially the biggest section of this because we've been through it. But let's begin. We've just got a few minutes here. And I'm not going to nearly get to where I wanted to get to, but that's okay. I have determined one thing. I'm going to take a little bit more time on this than what I originally was going to, because it's really critical, especially that you get chapter 13 down, because you're going to see some things about what God is doing with us all the way back there at the very beginning in sonship education. And you're going to be able to look out here and see an assembly that screwed it all up. And I don't know about you, but one of the best ways I learned as a boy was to view my brothers and sisters' screw-ups. And I learned, you know, they all thought, and if you're the baby of the family, they all your brothers and sisters think that you were babied by your mom. They never treated me. No, they didn't treat you that way. I got treated better than them. I'll admit it. I'll admit it to my brothers and my sister. I was treated by my parents better than they were. But that's only because I learned from their screw-ups. Don't say that. Don't do that. Therefore, I just benefited by that. Well, sometimes that's a benefit, and if Corinth can be that to us, then so much the better. Well, anyway, let's begin looking here, just again reminding ourselves of what we're going to begin looking at. Paul takes the first aspect or the first tier of this, verse 4, when he says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." Then you skip down to verse 7, and he's going to, from verse 7 through 11, amplify upon the diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. And so verses 7 through 11 amplify upon that. Let's just read that. Pick it up there in verse 7. He says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." So these manifesting gifts that are given to every man, and by the way, to every man, everybody wound up having a job to do. That's, you don't have parts of your body that just sit there and say, "Well, I don't really have anything to do today." That's another reason why I'm pretty sure we're not exactly functioning as we ought to as a local assembly quite yet, because I sometimes get the feeling that some of you don't think you've got a job to do in this assembly. But you do. However little you may think it is, it's administering to the Lord and to the diversities of the operations of God. But anyway, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." It profits every one of us. "For to one is given the Spirit of the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." All right. Now, I think for the benefit of and sake of time here, we're probably going to take our break right now. But not probably, we will. We'll take our break right now. But what I want you to realize, I think the most obvious thing that you see there is there's a listing of spiritual gifts. And we're just going to briefly touch on what each one is. And again, we're not going to be long into this section. And hopefully what I can do is I can survey this chapter all the way down to the last section of it. And then we'll begin there on Wednesday. But we'll see what we can accomplish in our next session. But for right now, it's, as you read that, the Holy Spirit that undertook the supernatural dispensing of those gifts, and the emphasis is being laid upon the fact that the same Spirit gave those in the diverse manner that He did. In other words, it wasn't a different Spirit who only gives tongues, and another different Spirit who only gives miracles, and another. It's the same Spirit, and this was critical because of the inroads that the satanic policy of evil was having on them. Because since the more excellent way had not yet arrived, the Holy Spirit had to do the entire job of distributing these gifts, because He understood, he was the one who understood what the operations of God the Father are. So He's going to distribute them severally as He will. And as He does that, He's doing that with full-blown recognition of what this grand design is all about. But once the more excellent way was brought in, once the Word of God was completed and we had it in our hands, we have in our possession the written record of where God deposited all the knowledge of all His operations. And so, as verse 7 there says, and we'll end with this, He divided to every man severally as He will. Again, the Holy Ghost doesn't come along operating as the Lone Ranger, acting independently of the Son, independently of the Father, but He did it in accordance with His own appreciation, with the Spirit's own understanding, of the differences of administrations of the Lord, how those things he was distributing were going to administer and serve the Lord, the body, and how that in turn was going to serve the diversities of the operations of God the Father. And by the way, the Corinthians had to get that straight in order to correct their misguided misunderstanding of spiritual gifts. They had to get this, and they had to get this straight, because they were just being torn to pieces by the satanic policy of evil in connection with this. And by the way, when that occurs in a local assembly, and I don't care what that local assembly may appear to be in numbers or money, when you've got this kind of ungodly, unbiblical activity going on, where the gifts are all being taught as if they were being still distributed by the Holy Ghost, and you got tongues being spoken in that assembly and everything, I guarantee you, you do not have any godly edifying taking place. It kills godly edifying. It prevents it from taking place. That's why most of those people, to put this politely, are spiritual morons. There is no edifying taking place there. So that's how critical this is. All right, let's take our break, and we'll come back and take a